for the special music. There are a few Choskalinian's calendars out by the... They are free to you, one per family. And they are my Christmas card to you, my Christmas gift to you, your birthday gift, your anniversary gift. Anytime you think of me, think, well, anyway. We're going to be reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order of most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. They both were now well stricken in years, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that thou, these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. The people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned with unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Sure the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word. I think it is important for us to understand how God has carefully guarded his word and the message of the gospel and the message of the coming of Christ into the world and those who were associated with his coming. There are things which happen, and there are written things which you may read You can pick up your daily newspaper and you can read the statements which you wonder sometimes. You read one newspaper and another, you read different articles about various things, and they don't always agree together on what has taken place. A man brought me a couple of books recently, and I read the two books, and they are supposed to be historical books from some of our local history down there, but not one statement in either of the books is documented in any way whatsoever. So I'm not sure how authentic the information is. And so you read in this passage you have before us here, you notice how carefully that the Spirit of God is guarding by documenting the statements that are being made. It is not just that there are statements being made, but there is some documentation here. And so Luke opens passage by saying, it seems many have taken in hand to set in order a declaration believed among us. Men had sat down and they had written accounts of these things, and he says there are certain things that are believed among us, and we believe certain things, and there's a tremendous amount of religious writings going on even in the day and age in which we live. And so, but then he begins, and he goes on to say that verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke is saying that there are those of us who can give an eyewitness account. There are those who can tell you what they have seen and what they have experienced, and the person who has had a first-hand experience in a situation, he then becomes qualified, at least to a certain degree, to be able to give testimony concerning particular truths. And so Luke is saying now, we're setting forth these things which not only are believed among us, but there are things which there are eyewitness accounts. We have seen various things which took place. And so consequently, there were those who, you remember, who were with the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of doing his earthly ministry. There were those who saw the resurrected Christ after his crucifixion. And Paul, writing concerning those in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells that he enumerates a great number of persons who actually saw the risen Christ. And then he said they were seen of over 500 brethren at once, the majority of whom are still alive in the world. So he says, I can bring to you over 250 eyewitness individual persons who saw the risen Christ. And so consequently, the work of the gospel, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his death, and his life, and here upon the earth, it is not something that men have dreamed up and written down things from their own imagination, but they are things which are their events which have been well documented historically, if you will, so that we can stand on the authority of the Word of God. We can stand on the authority of those people who have witnessed these things. And so Peter, I believe it is, he says, we've not followed cunningly devised fable, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so we have these those individuals who have set forth these things. And you notice in verse 3 he talks about, he said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Had perfect understanding. I have known these things in their completion. I have known the facts that are associated with the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon the earth. He says, this is not something that just has come to me, but I have known these things. I have been involved in the association of those from whom these things were have been this historically. There has been this association on the part of the apostle, on the part of Luke, in regards to this particular these particular things. And so, then he begins to state some of these circumstances. And here now, here's where he begins to do some documentation. You'll notice. It's, you see it on, he states the political situation that was in existence. Down in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah. You think about that statement. Herod the king of Judea. Now there's a lot that can be said about that very fact. Why is Herod the king of Judea? Why is Herod, who is an Edomite, the king of Judea? Why should the Jews have a king who is not a Jew? Certainly, why should the Jews have a king who is an Edomite, of all the things? And yet here he is, and here he's given testimony. And this can be borne out in history as well. And so, it was as the circumstances, the political situation that was in existence at this particular time was that the nation of Israel is an occupied territory, is it not? There's a foreign government who is in charge of the politics there. There's a foreign government, there's a foreign military that is enforcing the laws of this foreign state. Israel is not free. And so we understand the term occupied territory because to a great extent that's the condition that Israel is in today. There's a tremendous amount of Israel that is in the that's occupied territory by others who are not Israelites. And so consequently we see this. This is the political situation. And one would say that in the midst of this kind of situation, where we are being occupied by a foreign nation, where we are not free to exercise our rights and our privileges as we should, it is not a good setting for spiritual development. Aren't we guilty of saying from time to time, you know, if it weren't for, and we have our list of things, or at least one, were it not for this particular thing, or were it not for that particular thing, I would be a better Christian. Or I would live a more spiritual life. Some of you in this room this morning may be unsaved, and you may be saying to me this morning, or you may be saying to yourself, were it not for, and you may name a fellow or two or a girl or two or whatever, if it weren't for this or that or something else, I would get saved. But it's not, things aren't right. I had a funeral this past week on Friday. A man 60 years of age who, as far as the record goes, as far as anyone knows, he died unsaved. When we first got acquainted with him, he lived within a mile of the chapel. And I cannot recall once ever seeing him there. His family was in the meeting. Well, his family, he and his wife split up sometime later on. But anyway, I'm sure that somewhere along the line he was saying, well, if it weren't for, well, I don't know whether he's pointing a finger at us at the meeting or pointing a finger at his family. Well, I don't know. I'd get saved. And just a few weeks ago, his brother-in-law, or former brother-in-law, however you register those things, he was talking with him and he said, Clyde, don't you think you ought to get saved? Well, I'm doing some thinking about it. He had less than 2 weeks to live. You see, he would say, my circumstances are not conducive to living a spiritual life. And there are those who use all kinds of excuses for not turning to God and not turning to Christ. And I stood, as I was speaking over that casket on Friday and Thursday night at the funeral home, your heart weeps because he used whatever excuse, and everyone has his excuse. You can talk to any unsaved person that you come in contact with, and they have their excuse for not turning to God. But not one is valid. These people were living in very difficult circumstances. But look what it says about them in verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, were walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Yes, it can be done. In the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of unpleasant situations, in the midst of situations which are not that which we would order for ourselves, one can live before God and walk before God in a way which pleases Him. I don't know whether you've ever read the story of the tin booms over in Germany, I believe they were, during the Hitler regime back during the 30s. Particularly, I guess, the most dreadful circumstances you'd think, and yet some of the most fruitful. Corrie Ten Boom, as one of the greatest testimonies of the faithfulness of God to her personally that you can imagine, although they were having to flee for their lives and flee from their homes and all kinds of things. And so here they are, living before God, honoring God, seeking to glorify God in the midst of these various difficult circumstances, politically speaking. But there's a problem in their lives, and you notice in verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well stricken in years. There are no child and no promise of a child. As a matter of fact, naturally speaking, no possibility of a child, it seems. And so they are concerned about this. There was a stigma to the Jewish woman who did not bear children. And there were those who had exercises before God in regards to the man-child being born into their family. You remember back in the Old Testament, you read the story of Hannah, who came to the temple, and she was talking to God, and Eli the priest, who was getting old, and he misinterpreted what she was doing. But nevertheless, she's there, she's talking to God, and she's asking God, I want a son. I see the need of a man to stand before God in this world, here among the people of God, because Eli wasn't doing it. He wasn't training his sons to do it. She wanted a son who could be raised up before God and who would live and walk before God. And she talks to God about that. What do you talk to God about your children? What do you want children for? Why do you want children? Have you decided you wanted one that you can raise before God, who can be a man of God or a woman of God, who will make a difference in the spiritual lives of people around you? Is this what you want for your children? You want your children to be people of God. John would say in his third epistle, I believe it is, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What brings you joy about your children? Here they are. They have no child. as barrenness. And so there is this, and so it's brought before God. And he's going about his task. You'll notice in verse 8 it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, and there he is, he's going about his daily task. The problem is there. That heartache is there. But he's going about the task nonetheless. This is not deterring him from going about seeking to do that which will honor God, that which is commanded by God. We get so isn't it true that we have a tendency to get so distracted, we get sidetracked. We have little things which come up in our lives and we get preoccupied with other things. And, I've often said that in our area down there that the first things which go when there's problems in people's lives are the things which have to do with the work of God. That's what goes first. Oh, we quit the church right quick. Well, we don't quit work. Don't leave home. We just quit the church. And what when you so say to them, well, why? Well, you know, then they... But this man is not... He's got the problem there. There's a problem of barrenness, but he doesn't quit his service for God. He continues to go on. He's ministering in the presence of the Lord. And so we have this, his faithfulness to the law of God. And you notice in verse 10, the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. He's offering incense. He's burning incense according to verse 9. The people are praying on the outside according to at the time of incense. And the burning of the incense to a great extent has, it's indicative of and pictures to a certain extent the prayers of the people of God ascending up before God. If you want to read some incense prayers, read John chapter 17. For the Lord Jesus himself is speaking to the Father. And how he's talking to the Father about his glory and this glory that is going to be restored to him. And the glory that I had with thee before the world was. It's the glory of God and the rest and the work of God. This is what is before his heart. And you can read some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, for example, as he writes to the saints of God, and you have them in various of his epistles, particularly 1 Corinthians and Colossians chapter 1, I believe, in both of those. And what is he praying for? Well, a lot of our prayers are occupied with physical needs of people. But listen, for example, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul he's talking to God or about the people of God. And so he is... Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants you to be confirmed, and he wants you to go on. He is desirous that the people of God are going to enter into the full blessedness of being associated with God in the world in which we live and in the world which is yet to come. That's incense prayers. When it is the glory of the Lord that is before our hearts and the work of God that is before our hearts. I ask myself this question quite often, and I will ask you this morning, what is God doing where you live? What is God doing in your assembly? What is God doing in your home? What is God doing in your life individually? Is God at work? You see, here's our people. They want God to work. They want Him to work, and they are praying to God for God to work. They see the need. They know that there's a need for God to work. There are promises that God has made concerning that He's going to send this Messiah. He's going to send this Deliverer. He's going to send this one who is going to redeem His people. And so there is this constancy on the part of these individuals whose heart is duly exercised before God in regards to it. And they want God to work. And so they're talking to God. He's praying to God about this very thing. And so God responds, you notice in verse 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell on him. But then there's a calming on the part of the angel. The angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." What a tremendous statement. We read earlier that he is an old man. His wife is well stricken in years, and he's still praying for a son. And the angel says, "Your prayer is answered. You're going to get the son that you've been praying for. You're going to be fruitful in this world. Barrenness will be eliminated. And thou," verse 14, "thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb." This is going to be a son that is going to be set aside for God, even from his birth. He's going to bring joy and happiness to those with whom he comes in contact, because he is going to be where God is at work. And God is going to work through him. And there will be those who will see God working through this son of yours. And he's going to be a source of great joy, and there's going to be real dedication. And verse 16 into 17 says, "There's going to be much blessing. Many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom and just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." When was the last time that you led one to Christ? Have you had the experience of leading a person to Christ? Let me tell you something. It's worth living a lifetime to have that experience once. What a marvelous thing. You were used of God. You were only an instrument. You were only a channel through which the Word of God was presented. But the Word of God was presented through you. And you watched the Lord at work, and you saw this one as he turns to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. What a tremendous experience. To be where God is at work and to allow God to work through you is one of the greatest experiences that one can have upon the face of this earth. And so this son is going to be used of God, and he's going to go forth and he's going to proclaim the coming of the Lord. The place is going to be a place of a position of great blessing. And so verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." He doesn't believe the word of God. His prayers are answered. He's been told his prayers are answered. He doesn't believe that his prayers are answered. He is occupying the place of faith, yet he is questioning the word which came from God. Faithlessness produced a dumb priest. Gabriel's response in verse 19. The angel answered and said unto him, "I am Gabriel." I like this. Notice how he says, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. You have a message from God. I have given you a message from God. You have not believed the message which has come from God." The message of the gospel, my friend, is a message from God. When you take your Bible and you read concerning the coming of the Son of God, when you read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a message from God. God gives his, and his message is in his Son. And he tells us that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The message of the gospel is in Christ, in the Son of God. And this angel is saying, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and you should have believed what I told you. You should have believed." You remember Paul told those men while they were being shipwrecked, "Men, fellows, you should have believed me. You should have heeded my word." If you're here without Christ this morning, you should heed the word of God. You should believe the word. You shouldn't be sitting there with intellectual battle, going doing an intellectual battle about these things. Because it is God's word. God is, and Luke is documenting these things, and he is saying, "Now here are the proofs of what we are saying to you." And Gabriel says to this man, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak." Unbelief takes away our testimony. Unbelief takes away the effectiveness of our speech. And if I don't believe the Word of God, I cannot give testimony to the Word of God. And if I cannot believe God, and I am not, if I do not believe God's Word, then my lips are silenced as far as officiating, if you want to use that term, in the things of God. And so, he tells him he's going to be dumb. But he goes on to tell him that the word is going to be fulfilled. You notice at the end of verse 20, "which shall be fulfilled in their season." The word of God is going to be fulfilled. Listen carefully. The word of God is going to be fulfilled whether I believe it or not. or whether you believe it or not, God's word is going to be fulfilled. And the fulfillment of the word of God is not contingent upon our believing. God's purposes are going to be fulfilled in this world. The work of God is going to be completed in this world. Do I want to be a part of it? Am I interested in being associated with the Word of God? Am I interested in being associated with God and the work of God and what God is doing? There are those who have no concept, no idea of what God is about, what God is doing, what God is endeavoring to do in our lives. This man did not believe, but the angel said, the word is going to be fulfilled. God's word is yea and amen. And so we see that the word is fulfilled there in that passage. And then you'll notice down near the end of the chapter, about verse 64, whenever this child is born, the child is named, and now he is acting in faith, and he is responsive. Now that his lips are then loosed again, you notice in verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. What a tremendous testimony. Here's a man been silent for 9 months and not able to speak, and his tongue is loosed, his mouth is open, and the first thing that comes forth from his lips are praises unto God. What a tremendous testimony here. Though he acted in faith once, he is now responsiveness. He acted in faithlessness once, he is now acting in faith. And his mouth is open. Verse 66 says, they marveled about the child. And verse 67 says, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. And verse 68, notice, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of the holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Saved from the enemies. You know, that's why the Lord has come into this world. We've just gone through the season where people have remembered the little baby Jesus. But why did he come? He came to save us from our enemies. I don't know what your experience is, but I see people in the area in which I live that are overwhelmed by enemies. Overwhelmed by enemies. Some are prisoners. Oh yes, we have lots of folks in our area, prisoners of sin, captive by sin. They are slaves, enslaved by sin, in bondage. You see it in so many areas. Young people, particularly today, they are enslaved by the sin which the sin which has to do with their own personal desire, the sins of the flesh to a great extent. And here they are going about totally enslaved, totally powerless within themselves. But one has come to deliver us. A deliverer has come. If you are here today without Christ, and if you find yourself enslaved to sin, enslaved to the passions of this world, one has come to deliver us. And he has come that you might have life. And he says, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I told you about the man who told me you just don't know what a good time I'm having in this world. No, he's not having too good a time now, because he died shortly after that. And his good times of this world all ended. And he went into a lost eternity. A deliverer has come. God has sent a deliverer. And he has come that we might be set free, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin. One day we're going to be free from the possibility and the presence of sin. One has come. The Word of God has proclaimed him. If you're here today without Christ, won't you trust him? Won't you turn to this one who would be glad, who desires to deliver you and give you life eternal? Let us pray. Father, we're thankful today for your Word. Pray that you'll bless now thy Word to the hearts of each hearer. Give help as thou alone art able to do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.